Such men display also that they know very little of experimental religion, that they are unsanctified in heart and life and are filled with vain conceit. They do not learn of Jesus. They cannot present to others a Savior with whom they themselves are not acquainted. Their own hearts are not softened and subdued by a vivid sense of the great sacrifice which Christ has made to save perishing man. They do not feel that it is a privilege to deny self and to suffer for his dear sake. Some exalt self and talk of self. They prepare sermons and write articles to call the attention of the people to the minister, fearing that he will not receive due honor. Had there been more lifting up of Jesus and less extolling the minister, more praise rendered to the author of truth and less to its messengers, we would occupy a more favorable position before God than we do today. The plan of salvation is not presented in its simplicity for the reason that few ministers know what simple faith is, and intellectual knowledge of the truth is not enough. We must know its power upon our own hearts and lives. Ministers need to come to Christ as little children. Seek Jesus, brethren. Confess your sins. Plead with God day and night until you know that for Christ's sake you are pardoned and accepted. Then will you love much because you have been forgiven much. Then you can point others to Christ as a sin-pardoning Redeemer. Then you can present the truth from the fullness of a heart that feels its sanctifying power. I fear for you, my brethren. I counsel you to tarry at Jerusalem as did the early disciples until, like them, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never feel at liberty to go into the desk until you have, by faith, grasped the arm of your strength. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we shall work as He worked. We shall catch the very ideas of the man of Nazareth and present them to the people. If, in the place of formal professors and unconverted ministers, we were indeed followers of Christ, we would present the truth with such meekness and fervor and would so exemplify it in our lives that the world would not be continually questioning whether we believe what we profess. The message born in the love of Christ, with the worth of souls constantly before us, would win even from worldlings the decision, they are like Jesus. If we desire to reform others, we must ourselves practice the principles which we would enforce upon them. Words, however good, will be powerless if contradicted by the daily life. Ministers of Christ, I admonish you, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Do not excuse sins in yourselves which you reprove in others. If you preach on meekness and love, let these graces be exemplified in your own life. If you urge others to be kind, considerate, courteous, and attentive at home, let your own example give force to your admonitions. As you have received greater light than others, so is your responsibility increased. You will be beaten with many stripes if you neglect to do your master's will. Satan's snares are laid for us as verily as they were laid for the children of Israel just prior to their entrance into the land of Canaan. We are repeating the history of that people. Lightness, vanity, love of ease and pleasure, selfishness and impurity are increasing among us. There is need now of men who are firm and fearless in declaring the whole counsel of God. Men who will not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober, knowing as I do the great lack of holiness and power with our ministers, I am deeply pained to see the efforts for self-exaltation. If they could but see Jesus as He is, and themselves as they are, so weak and inefficient, so unlike their Master, they would say, "If my name be written in the obscurest part of the book of life, it is enough for me. so unworthy am I of his notice. It is your work to study and to imitate the pattern. Was Christ self-denying? So must you be. Was he meek and lowly? So must you be. Was he zealous in the work of saving souls? So must you be. Did he labor to promote the glory of his Father? So must you. Did he often seek help from God? So must you. Was Christ patient? So will you be patient. As Christ forgave his enemies, so will you forgive. It is not so much the religion of the pulpit as the religion of the family that reveals our real character. The minister's wife, his children, and those who are employed as helpers in his family are best qualified to judge of his piety. A good man will be a blessing to his household. Wife, children, and helpers will all be the better for his religion. Brethren, carry Christ into the family. Carry him into the pulpit. Carry him with you wherever you go. Then you need not urge upon others the necessity of appreciating the ministry, for you will bear the heavenly credentials which will prove to all that you are servants of Christ. Carry Jesus with you in your hours of solitude. Remember that he was often in prayer, and his life was constantly sustained by fresh inspirations of the Holy Spirit. Let your thoughts, your inner life, be such that you will not be ashamed to meet its record in the day of God. Heaven is not closed against the fervent prayers of the righteous. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet the Lord heard and in a most striking manner answered his petitions. The only reason for our lack of power with God is to be found in ourselves. If the inner life of many who profess the truth were presented before them, they would not claim to be Christians. They are not growing in grace. A hurried prayer is offered now and then, but there is no real communion with God. We must be much in prayer if we would make progress in the divine life. When the message of truth was first proclaimed, how much we prayed! How often was the voice of intercession heard in the chamber, in the barn, in the orchard, or the grove? Frequently we spent hours in earnest prayer, two or three together claiming the promise. Often the sound of weeping was heard, and then the voice of thanksgiving and the song of praise. Now the day of God is nearer than when we first believed, and we should be more earnest, more zealous, and fervent than in those early days. Our perils are greater now than then. Souls are more hardened. We need now to be imbued with the Spirit of Christ, and we should not rest until we receive it. Brethren and sisters, have you forgotten that your prayers should go out like sharp sickles with the laborers in the great harvest field? As young men go forth to preach the truth, you should have seasons of prayer for them. Pray that God will connect them with himself and give them wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Pray that they may be guarded from the snares of Satan and kept pure in thought and holy in heart. I entreat you who fear the Lord to waste no time in unprofitable talk or in needless labor to gratify pride or to indulge the appetite. Let the time thus gained be spent in wrestling with God for your ministers. Hold up their hands as did Aaron and Hur the hands of Moses.
Chapter 20. Our Camp Meetings.
I have been shown that some of our camp meetings are far from being what the Lord designed they should be. The people come unprepared for the visitation of God's Holy Spirit. Generally, the sisters devote considerable time before the meeting to the preparation of garments for the outward adorning, while they entirely forget the inward adorning, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. There is also much time spent in needless cooking, in the preparation of rich pies and cakes and other articles of food that do positive injury to those who partake of them. Should our sisters provide good bread and some other healthful kinds of food, Both they and their families would be better prepared to appreciate the words of life and far more susceptible to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Often the stomach is overburdened with food, which is seldom as plain and simple as that eaten at home, where the amount of exercise taken is double or treble. This causes the mind to be in such a lethargy that it is difficult to appreciate eternal things, and the meeting closes, and they are disappointed in not having enjoyed more of the Spirit of God. While preparing for the meeting, each individual should closely and critically examine his own heart before God. If there have been unpleasant feelings, discord, or strife in families, it should be one of the first acts of preparation to confess these faults one to another and pray with and for one another. Humble yourselves before God and make an earnest effort to empty the soul temple of all rubbish, all envyings, all jealousies, all suspicions, all fault findings. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord speaks. Enter into your closet and in silence commune with your own heart. Listen to the voice of truth and conscience. Nothing will give such clear views of self as secret prayer. He who seeth in secret and knoweth all things will enlighten your understanding and answer your petitions. Plain, simple duties that must not be neglected will open before you. Make a covenant with God to yield yourselves and all your powers to his service. Do not carry this undone work to the camp meeting. If it is not done at home, your own soul will suffer and others will be greatly injured by your coldness, your stupor, your spiritual lethargy. I have seen the condition of the people professing the truth. The words of the prophet Ezekiel are applicable to them at this time. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. If we love the things of the world, and have pleasure in unrighteousness or fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we have put the stumbling block of our iniquity before our face and have set up idols in our heart. And unless by determined effort we put them away, we shall never be acknowledged as the sons and daughters of God. Here is a work for families to engage in before coming up to our holy convocations. Let the preparation for eating and dressing be a secondary matter, but let deep heart searching commence at home. Pray 3 times a day, and like Jacob, be importunate. At home is the place to find Jesus. Then take him with you to the meeting, and how precious will be the hours you spend there. But how can you expect to feel the presence of the Lord and see his power displayed when the individual work of preparation for that time is neglected? For your soul's sake, for Christ's sake, and for the sake of others, work at home. Pray as you are not accustomed to pray. Let the heart break before God. Set your house in order. Prepare your children for the occasion. Teach them that it is not of so much consequence that they appear with fine clothes as that they appear before God with clean hands and pure hearts. Remove every obstacle that may have been in their way, all differences that may have existed among themselves or between you and them. By so doing, you will invite the Lord's presence into your homes, and holy angels will attend you as you go up to the meeting, and their light and presence will press back the darkness of evil angels. Even unbelievers will feel the holy atmosphere as they enter the encampment. Oh, how much is lost by neglecting this important work! You may be pleased with the preaching. You may become animated and revived. But the converting, reforming power of God will not be felt in the heart, and the work will not be so deep, thorough, and lasting as it should be. Let pride be crucified, and the soul be clad with the priceless robe of Christ's righteousness. And what a meeting will you enjoy! It will be to your soul even as the gate of heaven. The same work of humiliation and heart-searching should also go on in the church, so that all differences and alienations among brethren may be laid aside before appearing before the Lord at these annual gatherings. Set about this work in earnest, and rest not until it is accomplished. For if you come up to the meeting with your doubts, your murmurings, your disputings, you bring evil angels into the camp and carry darkness wherever you go. I have been shown that for want of this preparation, these yearly meetings have accomplished but little. The ministers are seldom prepared to labor for God. There are many speakers, those who can say sharp, crank things, going out of their way to whip other churches and ridicule their faith. But there are but few earnest laborers for God. These sharp, self-important speakers profess to have truth in advance of every other people, but their manner of labor and their religious zeal in no way correspond with their profession of faith. I looked to see the humility of soul that should ever sit as a fitting garment upon our ministers, but it was not upon them. I looked for the deep love for souls that the Master said they should possess, but they had it not. I listened for the earnest prayers offered with tears and anguish of soul because of the impenitent and unbelieving in their own homes and in the church, but heard them not. I listened for the appeals made in the demonstration of the Spirit, but these were missing. I looked for the burden-bearers, who in such a time as this should be weeping between the porch and the altar, crying, "Spare thy people, Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach," but I heard no such supplications. A few earnest, humble ones were seeking the Lord. At some of these meetings, one or two ministers felt the burden and were weighed down as a cart beneath sheaves. But a large majority of the ministers had no more sense of the sacredness of their work than children. I saw what these yearly gatherings might be and what they should be. Meetings of earnest labor. Ministers should seek a heart preparation before entering upon the work of helping others, for the people are far in advance of many of the ministers. They should untiringly wrestle in prayer until the Lord blesses them. When the love of God is burning on the altar of their hearts, they will not preach to exhibit their own smartness, but to present Christ who taketh away the sins of the world. In the early church, Christianity was taught in its purity. Its precepts were given by the voice of inspiration. Its ordinances were uncorrupted by the device of men. The church revealed the Spirit of Christ and appeared beautiful in its simplicity. Its adorning was the holy principles and exemplary lives of its members. Multitudes were won to Christ not by display or learning, but by the power of God which attended the plain preaching of His Word. But the church has become corrupt. And now there is greater necessity than ever that ministers should be channels of light. There are many flippant talkers of Bible truth, whose souls are as barren as the Spirit of God as were the hills of Gilboa of dew and rain. But what we need is men who are thoroughly converted themselves and can teach others how to give their hearts to God. The power of godliness has almost ceased to be in our churches. And why is this? The Lord is still waiting to be gracious. He has not closed the windows of heaven. We have separated ourselves from Him. We need to fix the eye of faith upon the cross and believe that Jesus is our strength, our salvation. As we see so little burden of the work resting upon ministers and people, we inquire, when the Lord comes, shall he find faith on the earth? It is faith that is lacking. God has an abundance of grace and power awaiting our demand. But the reason we do not feel our great need of it is because we look to ourselves and not to Jesus. We do not exalt Jesus and rely wholly upon his merits. Would that I could impress upon ministers and people the necessity of a deeper work of grace in the heart and more thorough preparation to enter into the spirit and labor of our camp meetings, that they may receive the greatest possible benefit from these meetings. These yearly gatherings may be seasons of special blessing, or they may be a great injury to spirituality. Which shall they be to you, dear listener? It remains for each to decide for himself.
Chapter 21. Brotherly Love.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The more closely resemble our Savior in character, the greater will be our love toward those for whom he died. Christians who manifest a spirit of unselfish love for one another are bearing a testimony for Christ, which unbelievers can neither gainsay nor resist. It is impossible to estimate the power of such an example. Nothing will so successfully defeat the devices of Satan and his emissaries, nothing will so build up the Redeemer's kingdom, as will the love of Christ manifested by the members of the church. Peace and prosperity can be enjoyed only as meekness and love are in active exercise. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul sets forth the importance of that love which should be cherished by the followers of Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. No matter how high his profession, he whose heart is not imbued with love for God and for his fellow men is not a disciple of Christ. Though he should possess great faith and even have power to work miracles, yet without love, his faith would be worthless. He might display great liberality, but should he from some other motive than genuine love bestow all his goods to feed the poor, the act would not commend him to the favor of God. In his zeal he might even meet a martyr's death, yet if destitute of the gold of love he would be regarded by God as a deluded enthusiast or an ambitious hypocrite. The apostle proceeds to specify the fruits of love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. The divine love ruling in the heart exterminates pride and selfishness. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The purest joy springs from the deepest humiliation. The strongest and noblest characters rest upon the foundation of patience and love and trusting submission to the will of God. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The heart in which love rules will not be filled with passion or revenge, by injuries which pride and self-love would deem unbearable.